You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Isn't it a great day to be alive? A little smoky outside. We were driving, I went hiking with my family up in Denali, and it was clear air, and then you head back toward clear, and to see the fire out there, and then the guys that are working are coming out, and they're all black and charred. You're like, ah. My daughter's like, man, Dad, they were clear. And here's the thing, and let's pray for those. There's over 500 people working just off of clear right now, and there was a subdivision, had some fire, some houses burned down, and if it jumps across the road, it could go to Nanana. We don't want that. We have a church there. And we don't want anyone to lose structures and things like that. But I was thinking about that. There's no way when you're around fire that you don't start to smell like it. I hope that the fire of God is so much on the inside of us that we touch and everyone around us is affected by that. Kind of like the smoke in the air. How many of you guys believe that God's people can change the atmosphere of a city and a region? How many believe that? Oh, come on. I think I should have got a bigger amen out of that. And let's welcome. We live stream our second gathering, and also it's live streamed in the correctional facilities across the state of Alaska. Would you give it up for those watching online and watching us today? So glad that you could join us online, whether you're online or in a correctional facility. Thanks for being a part of True North. Hey, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in a series called Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, and we're kind of walking book by book. Today, we're in the book of Amos. And not famous Amos cookies. We're in the not so famous Amos. And if you, after we're done today, you're going to realize why he wasn't so famous. He had a hard message. Next week, we're in Obadiah. And so next week, you know, kind of get ready. There's only 21 verses in Obadiah. It's one chapter. I think we can all read it a couple times this week to kind of prep. And it's a great book. Today, we're in Amos, and it's 9 chapters. And we have 35 minutes. Look at your neighbor and say, Lord, help him. Got some heavy lifting, but we're gonna get through it. And we're gonna break it down in 3 parts today. We're gonna talk a little bit about the background, the history of the book of Amos. And then we're gonna jump into kind of an outline of the book. And we're gonna kind of walk through a bunch of scripture, a bunch of points to kind of give you, I would say, broad strokes. And then we're going to narrow down at the end and talk about 3 major take-home truths from these minor prophets. And again, they're not minor prophets because they're not as important. They're minor prophets because they're short. Last week, if you missed it, you missed Young Gun Sunday. We had 4 of our young guns, and one of the guys stood up. I'm a minor pastor here. I'm not the. They weren't minor pastors. We have incredible staff. And so if you weren't here last week, log on, watch it online. You'll see one of our 20-somethings preaching, and boy, I think I almost lost my job last week. They're so good. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Amos chapter 1, and verse 1. I'm going to kind of give you a background of this book. It says this: this message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in a vision 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second was the son of Joash, was king of Israel. So what do we know? We know Amos is a shepherd from Tekoa. We don't know much. He's not like a preacher. He didn't go to seminary. He doesn't have a doctorate. He isn't king of the nerd herd. He's just a shepherd for Tekoa. But more than a shepherd, we know in chapter 7, verse 14, that he owned a sycamore fig grove. And so he was probably, they believe, a wealthy person involved in agriculture. He was an owner. He was wealthy. He was a businessman. And he was a blue-collar worker like the rest of Israel, and God spoke to him with a message for his people. And so we know that God spoke to him. We know he's 60 miles from Jerusalem in a town called Tekoa. He received the message of God during the reigns of 2 kings, Uzziah and Jeroboam. Now you might say, who's Uzziah? Remember in the book of Isaiah, if you read it, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 2 that says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So we know that he was a contemporary of Isaiah, and God spoke to him, and he had a word for both Judah and Israel. It was split kingdom. Now, if you don't remember history, we talked about this at length at the beginning of this sermon series, but God's people, the Israelites, were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Moses led them out of bondage. And after Moses, they were led by Joshua. And after Joshua, there was a series of judges. And at one point, God's people, the Israelites, cried out and said, "We want a king." And God said, "No, you don't." They said, "Yes, we do." And so God gave them a king. And it was Saul. And God said, "You don't want a king, because a king, people have egos. And they're gonna tax you. They're gonna send your sons off to war so they can increase their territory. You don't want a king." And they said, "Yes." And so God gave him Saul. And we know Saul lost his kingdom because he called for a priest to pray with an ephod to hear God's will. And Saul, in his anxiousness, decided he was gonna offer up the sacrifice instead of wait for the priest. He lost his kingdom. And we know after Saul followed Saul was David. David, a man after God's own heart. David had a passion for God, but he also had some other challenges that came along with his passion. He committed adultery, had a son from a woman named Bathsheba. That son dies, has a second son called Solomon. Solomon becomes king of Israel. Solomon's king, and Solomon had a problem. He married 700 women. Look at your neighbor and say, "There's a problem there." Now, here's the problem. You have 700 homes to take care of now. So he starts heavily taxing the people of Israel because he had to pay for all of his wives and their spending habits. That's not the sermon right there. When Solomon passed away, Solomon passed his mantle to a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, after he becomes king, 10 tribes come to Rehoboam. They send a delegation and they say, "Please don't tax us as heavily as your father. It's breaking our back. It's tough." And so Rehoboam didn't know what to do. So he called in his father's advisors, and his father's advisors said, "Listen, your dad was hard on these people. He taxed them tremendously. Lift your hand from them, lighten the load for them." And Rehoboam then goes to his young guns, the people around him, and says, "What should I do?" And they say, "You should tax them harder. Tell them that your thumb has more strength than your dad's body." So he goes back to Israel and says, "You know, I'm not gonna lighten the load. I'm gonna tax you heavier. My thumb has more power than my old man had. I'm gonna tax you." And so what happens is 10 tribes of Israel, they pull out and they succeed the union. And now there's a northern tribes, ten tribes, and the southern tribes. One makes up Israel, which is the 10 tribes, and then you got the southern tribes, which is Judah, and there's two. And that included Jerusalem and the temple. And now that's where we kind of come into where Amos is preaching to both Uzziah and Jeroboam, which represented Judah and Israel. And that's the time frame. Now things are booming here. Because if you were taxed heavy and now you have no taxes, guess what? You have more discretionary income than you had before. Things are great. They're not going to war on the back of a king's ego to increase their territory. So they are doing well. If you read the book, they're building these mansions and homes and inlaid with ivory. The economy's great. And when the economy's great, God must be blessing you. That's their thought. And Amos shows up and starts to rebuke them. And that's the story. And so I want to move now. That's kind of the history here. Now Judah's doing well because Judah's living off of all of Solomon's wealth, all of the income from the father. And so Israel's doing well, Judah's doing well, and Amos shows up. And I want to walk through Amos's message and kind of give you handlebars for the book. I don't have time to go into depth to walk through every single chapter, but I want to give you an overview. I think a broad stroke overview. So when you walk out, you're going to understand, hopefully, the book of Amos in a greater capacity, and you're going to go, "Oh, wow." And, "Oh, wow, he was not a liked guy." And so I want to start with 7 judgments and 1 big surprise, and I'm going to move into 2 sermons he preaches, and then 5 word pictures. Then that gives you the handlebars for this book. But Amos chapter, so the first thing I want to talk about is 7 judgments and 1 big surprise. And if you start reading the book of Amos, when you go home, you'll see this statement over and over. 7 times there's a statement. For 3 sins, verse 3 of chapter 1, for 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not relent, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. In other words, they were cruel. They killed people cruelly. And then verse 6, it says, for 3 sins of Gaza, even for 4, I will not relent, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. In other words, they took advantage of some communities and sold them off into slavery to Edom. We'll talk about Edom next week when we look at Obadiah. In Amos chapter 1, verse 9, for 3 sins of Tyre, even for 4, I will not relent, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding the treaty of brotherhood. In other words, family wasn't important. Amos chapter 1, verse 11, we see it again. For 3 sins of Edom, even for 4, I will not relent, because he pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. Chapter 1, verse 13, for 3 sins of Ammon, even for 4, I will not relent, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. In other words, I think the reason God was angry is God loves the unborn. He was angry that wombs of women had become places of death and not life. He says they ripped open women's wombs to extend their territory. Almost sounds like the battle in our culture today for what I want for my freedoms and my choices versus the unborn inside a womb. In Amos chapter 2, it goes on, for 3 sins of Moab, even 4, I will not relent, because he burned the ashes of the bones of Eden. Now, if you notice, these are against Ammon and against Edom and Tyre and Gaza. These are communities or where tribes gathered. And then he goes broad and he addresses in the seventh judgment all of Judah, which makes up Tyre and Gath and Edom and Ammon, all this stuff. He says this, and notice the first 6 are all about the social ways they treated people. And verse 7, the seventh judgment, he says this. He says, and for 3 sins of Judah, even for 4, I will not relent, because they've rejected the law of the Lord, have not kept his decrees, because they've been led astray by false gods. Their gods, their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortress of Jerusalem. In other words, he goes from the social injustices to they have forgotten their love for me, and because of that, judgment's coming. Now, anyone here ever enjoyed watching your kids, not your kids, like your siblings get in trouble? Anybody? I think there was a joy whenever my twin brother did something and got in trouble. And even sometimes I might have instigated it, but he got caught. There was a little bit of joy when mom started rebuking him like, ha ha, that's right, sucker. And all the while I'm thinking like, I'm glad she didn't see me. I think in this picture, Israel, the 10 tribes that succeeded Jerusalem, is like, oh, Judah's getting judged. They deserve to get judged. Yeah, all these little communities. Oh, by the way, all of Judah, they've forgotten who God is. And Israel's in the back going like, ha, 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 told you. That's why we left. And then God has a big surprise, because Amos doesn't just rebuke Judah. Amos shifts now and he rebukes Israel. Here's the surprise. For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. If you understand Israel, Israel didn't have the temple. Judah had it. It's in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam builds places of worship, and those places of worship took on pagan practices where there was temple prostitutes. And what God was saying through Amos was, hey, you don't just look at Judah and point your finger there. Hey, there's some fingers to point back at you, Israel. The judgment was upon Judah and Israel. So the moment you step back and you laugh because someone else is being judged, watch out, because maybe God has something for you too. It's the picture of Amos. 7 judgments and 1 big surprise. That guess what? God is judging the house of the Lord, and the Bible says that judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord. Can't point to Judah, Israel, and Israel can't point to, and Judah can't point to Israel. We all have to understand that God's going to judge everyone when all of us will stand before God someday. And then we shift into, again, 7 judgments, 1 big surprise. And then we move on into chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. The next 4 chapters deal with 2 sermons. He unpacks in chapter 3 and 4 the first sermon, and he unpacks the second sermon in chapters 5 and 6. And in chapter 3 and 4, I don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but let's look at kind of the beginning, the impetus, the introduction, the sermon. Listen to this message. In other words, a sermon. The Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the entire family I rescued from Egypt. He's talking to Israel, which was what? The 10 northern tribes. But he says, hey, Israel, I haven't forgotten. You're more than just the 10 northern tribes. I brought your whole family out of Egypt. From among all the families on the earth, I have been intimate with you alone. I have been your God, and you've been my people. And it says this, that is why I must punish you for all your sins. What he's saying is this. I'm your covenant God. I made a covenant with you that I would be your God and I'd lead you into freedom. He led him out of bondage. Let him across, you know, he split the Red Sea, the 10 plagues. We know the story. Gave them the 10 commandments to distinguish them from the peoples of the earth. And then he gave them a promised land. He drove out the inhabitants of the land. And now he says, and I hold this against you because I brought all of you out, your God's covenant people, but you haven't been acting like God's covenant people. I've been faithful to you, but you haven't been faithful to me. That's the chapter 3 and 4. Talks about that unfaithfulness that God's people had toward God. The second sermon we find is in chapters 5 and 6. And in chapters 5 and 6, in Amos chapter 5 verse 1, I'm going to kind of walk through some key scriptures here. Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I'm singing. You have to understand, they have a thriving economy. Things are great. They have second homes. They have vineyards they planted. They are doing well. And he comes and says, yeah, and God has a funeral song for you. Verse 10, you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. In other words, God is saying your justice system is all messed up and you don't even like the truth anymore. I wonder if we can draw an application that we might in our culture have a justice system a little messed up. You trample on the poor, verse 11, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you'll never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you'll never drink wine from them. In other words, there are people that will never own because your rent is so high. You own, but you'll never enjoy what you have. You take advantage of the poor. You steal their grain through taxes, unfair rent. You've built wealth off taking advantage of those who lack the resources. And you won't enjoy it either, he says. And then in verse 12, it goes on. It says, for I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellion. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. And then it says this, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord your God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what's good. Turn your courts into halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord of God's heaven armies will have mercy and on the remnant of his people. There's a call for righteousness and justice. And in verse 23, it's kind of the highlight crescendo of this sermon. It says this, away with your noisy hymns. Quit singing your church songs, it says. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteousness. In other words, you have all your religious practices and your songs, but you lack righteousness and you lack justice. You lack it. And what's righteousness? Righteousness is goodness. Run from evil, he says. Justice is fairness, fair scales, fair judges, fairness. You lack that. So I don't want to hear your songs. I want to see your love for me manifest in how you treat people around me. Friends, how many of you want to know that as God's people, it should change how people see us, it should change our lifestyle, and it should change how we treat other people? Faith without works is dead. So chapter 3 and 4 is sermon number 1. Chapter 5 is sermon number 2, 5 and 6. And then we get into five word pictures that no one wanted to see. Again, no one. When Amos showed up, they're like, oh, no. How many want to know when things are going good and someone comes and rebukes you, you have a choice to make? Like, you either live knowing you're convicted, or you walk away and keep doing what you're doing. You have a choice, or you can repent. And he comes with five word pictures. These were prophetic visions. The first word picture was a locust invasion. And he shows up in verse 7, chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested. And just as the late crops were coming up. And we read about this in Joel, that what the devouring locusts didn't eat, these other locusts ate. In other words, locust invasions would just, they would strip everything bare. And so he's saying, God's gonna judge you, and he's gonna strip everything bare, and everything will be exposed for what it really is. How many of you want that? None of us want that. And then he says this, the second word picture, in chapter 7, verse 4, he says that God's going to judge with fire. This is the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. In other words, the locust came through and ate it bare, and now the fire comes through and burns it. How many want to know there's going to come a day when there's going to be another fire that judges everything we've ever built? And at that time, we'll find out if our lives were built on wood, hay, or stubble, or if it was built on good things that have lasting value. And what God, and again, Amos is coming to God's people at a time of incredible financial success and living the dream, all these things. And then he has another vision. He has a picture. He says, I saw God with a plumb line. Now, a plumb line is a string with a plumb line on the bottom, so you can know what something was level. The problem with Israel, if you read this vision, is Israel looked at the neighboring countries, the neighboring communities, and compared to the neighboring communities, they were really good. How many of you guys have ever had to discipline your kid and tell them they can't do that, and you're thinking, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so? Israel looked around, Judah looked around and thought, I'm not as bad as they are. And Amos says, yeah, but God's not judging you by the world's standard or your neighbor's standard. God has a plumb line, and he's trying to see if you measure up to his plumb line, not the world's line. How many of you know, if you look around, you probably find someone else you're doing better than? But when you stand before God someday, he's not going to judge you based upon how you did compared to someone else. He's going to base each of us according to our own righteousness, our own life. How many know that? So Amos was pretty popular. That was sarcasm. Word picture number 4 is, I saw a basket of ripe fruit. And in verse 2 it says this, like this fruit, Israel's ripe for punishment again. It's not like, oh great, we see all this fruit. No, you are ripe for punishment. There's something happening. And then the fifth word picture we find in chapter 9 is a picture where God is standing at the altar in the temple, and God came to judge the temple. God came to judge God's people for their lifestyle. You stood at the temple. If you read chapter 9, it talks about how you can try to run from God. You'll never get away from him. You can't go to the highest heavens. You can't get away from God. How many want to know wherever you go, there God is? Can't get away from. And so that's a quick overview of 9 chapters. I did it in 15 minutes. I feel proud of myself. But it's not enough to stop there. I want to take and look at 3 truths that we can apply to our life. This is where the rubber meets the road for us. How does Amos's prophetic vision, his sermons, apply to our life? Again, 7 judgments, 1 surprise, 2 sermons no one wanted to hear, and 5 word pictures no one wanted to see. What does that have to do with us? Number 1, if you're taking notes, if I'm not right with others, I can't be right with God. If I'm not right with others, I can't be right with God. These folks we're taking advantage of the poor. They're stepping on the poor to find success. And we got the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. God, they were a family that God had brought out of Egypt, and he's rebuking them because he said, you're all my covenant people, yet you've split, and there's a relationship divide there. And there's no way to be at odds with other people and still be right with God. Jesus was asked once, teacher, how do we... What's the most important commandment in Matthew 22? What's the most important commandment? The law of Moses. And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and do what? And that's the first greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, the entire law, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets are summed up on those two commandments. Break down the 10 commandments. The first four commandments deal with God. Last six deal with your neighbor, your spouse, your parents, people. And here's the challenge for us today I'm probably the only person here that ever has problems with other people. You're all perfect, right? I'm just telling you right now, I don't know, you know, people are like a lot like porcupines. They have a lot of fine points, but some people are hard to hug. And Amos's message is, hey, you want to be right with God, but you're at odds with people. It doesn't work that way. As God's people, you work through difficult relational challenges and you build relationships. And Paul says it in Romans like this. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, if it's possible, as much as depends on us, you, if it's possible, you do your part to live peaceably with all men. In other words, don't point the other finger for someone else to do it. I think what Paul's saying, if it's gonna be, it's up to me. We have a hard time being right with God when we're at odds with people. And so if you live in constant odds with other people, you'd say, God, what is it in me that needs a change? How do I need to become the man or woman of God you've called me to become? Because I don't want to be at odds with other people. Because if I'm at odds with other people, I'm probably not on the right path of a dynamic, intimate relationship with you, Jesus. You can't just call for holiness without the call for harmony. Work through challenging relationships with God's strength. So Amos's big takeaway is get along with others. If I'm not right with others, I can't be right with God. Second big major lesson for the minor prophet, I'm going to park here for a little bit longer, is the call for social justice, that it matters. In Amos chapter 2, you read the Amos chapter. I mean, here's some highlights as you read it. You'll see that they sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people to dust. They shove the oppressed away. In chapter 5, they hate honest judges. They despise people who tell the truth. They trample on the poor. They steal grain through taxes and unfair rent. And because of that, they build houses and lush vineyards. They oppress people by taking and depriving the poor of justice in the courts. In Amos 8, they have dishonest wages and business practices. There's a vision of a plumb line and fire because God says, hey, there's a standard I'm calling you to that you're not living to. God's going to judge people for their sin, the Bible says. And in Amos chapter 5, it says, away with your noisy hymns. Doesn't matter if it's Hillsong, Elevation Worship, what the local Spotify best news for Christian music is. It doesn't matter what you listen to or sing or play on your harps. I want to see, he says, a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteousness. And if I could be vulnerable, I struggle with this. It's easy for me to stand for righteousness. I'm reading a book right now by Tony Evans. And how many know in our culture there's a major divide right now in lots of issues? And Tony Evans, in fact, I met with a leading pastor in our community this week and said, I want to walk through this book with you because I don't understand what you walk through every day because of the color of your skin. And we're going to meet weekly and walk through this book together. Because Tony Evans says the white church is really good at standing for righteousness. And we're poor with social justice. He kind of, it's kind of an open rebuke for white churches. And then he kind of has an open rebuke for black churches, saying you stand for racial, for social justice, but you lack maybe the righteousness. But God says, I want righteousness and justice. Righteousness is goodness and morality. Social justice is fairness and caring for the poor and caring for the needs. Jesus talks in the Bible 300 verses on social justice. The poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. 20 on the homosexuality issue. And yet we'll trumpet one issue and think we succeed when we don't answer the other issues. Now, I'm not saying one's more important than the other. Don't hear me, because all it takes is one verse on each to say we need to do our best to do what God's asked us to do. And if I could be vulnerable, justice is harder for me. Fairness is harder than righteousness and goodness. And I'm wrestling through this personally as your pastor, but you can't read the minor prophets and not see God's intent that you can't trample on the poor and take care of those that are disadvantaged. You might say, well, Mark, the Bible says if a man don't work, a man don't eat. Yeah, but the Bible also says that Christ's people, when they plant a crop, should leave the edges to take care of those who are poor. Do we leave the edges? Do we as the church care about the people that will and don't have? See, in America, here's the thing in America. It's pretty easy for us in America to think that we must be blessed because we have a great economy. Go to a country where people work hard and still have nothing. We read the Bible through our American filtered eyes. And the only thing that's different from us than some of the poor is we were born in America and we weren't born somewhere else. So what God says about the poor. He says there will always be poor among you. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 11, that's why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the Israelites in need. In Mark chapter 14, we know the first half of this verse is not on there. You will always have the poor with you. We know that part. But we don't know the next part. And you can help them whenever you want to. Oh, we'll preach the poor will always be there, but we don't preach. But we should help them whenever we want to. In Proverbs, it goes on. It says, for those who are oppressed, the poor insult their maker. But when you help them, you honor him. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their time of need. The godly care for the rights of the poor, and the wicked don't care at all. Next week, we'll find out about what happens when we just watch people get trampled on and don't do anything at all. We just sit on the sidelines and watch. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 9, it says, yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Friends, we can sing our songs, but God says, I want to make sure there's rivers of justice. And there's righteousness that flows. There is goodness and fairness. And friends, I think the challenge of Amos is social justice matters. And some of us might have to say, God, is my paradigm, does it need to change a little bit? Do I look through my eyes of favor and sometimes blessing and not realize there's another set of eyes I've never taken time to look through? And I'm not here to be political, but friends, we better wrestle through the 300 like we wrestle through the 20. We're not a church just that gathers, we're a church that scatters. And are we making a difference? The last lesson of Amos is God will mess up our present to guarantee our future. Chapter 9. After the vision of the altar, he flips the script and says this in chapter 9. He says, I'm How many of you as parents have ever disciplined your kids because of the behavior you saw them walking through that you didn't want them to have when they got older? And you made their current behavior so uncomfortable that the other option was less hard? Amos was bringing a prophetic discipline to God's people because God wanted them to change so their preferred future would be different than their current reality. And in Amos chapter 9, it says, in that day, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, in that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, yes, you've got some things going on, but I'm a God who can flip the script and restore it all. How many want to know it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, God still can flip the script. Aren't you thankful in here that God, yes, there's judgment for our sin, but someone named Jesus took that upon himself on the cross so we could have redemption and restoration and hope? I'm thankful for that. I'm a recipient of that today. And then Amos goes on, I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them. They'll plant vineyards and gardens. They'll eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them in their own land, and they will never be uprooted from the land I give them. In other words, what God is saying is there's still hope for you. There's redemption for you. No matter what Israel or Judah did, God still has a plan to restore them. What does that tell me? It tells me no matter who we are or what we've done or how far we've ran and how bad we think we've missed it and we've messed up and sinned and how far we've transgressed God and in our sin caused a chasm between us and God, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us, the Bible says, from the love of God. Nothing. 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 Maybe you're here today and you feel like there's no path home to God. You've messed up so big. You used to have drugs and now drugs have you. You feel like you're addicted and trapped. I got good news. God has a home for you where there's freedom and he wants to establish you. And who the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible says. It's a story of Amos. It's a lot there. 9 chapters. Little bit of meat and steak to maybe go home and chew on and digest a little bit and go back to. Some challenges for us. And my prayer is that each and every one of you will wrestle through some of those big issues. It's a big thing we got to wrestle through and go, God, I understand fairness. Or I understand righteousness, but do I understand both of goodness and fairness? Do I understand that social justice area that I feel like I'm on a journey to go, God, I want to understand more because I don't fully get it. But I want to. Because I don't want to be someone who doesn't hear the poor, or doesn't hear the underprivileged because I'm too busy meeting my own needs. Maybe you're here today, you're far from God. I don't know your story. Maybe you lost a bet. Maybe you're visiting a friend, they brought you to church. Maybe you're watching online and you're just checking this out and you're far from God. Here's the deal. If you leave this place or this video today, live stream, and you forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. We believe the Bible said, the Bible says that there's an expiration in the milk carton of our lives, which appointed once for man to die. There's an appointment you'll never skip. You'll never change. It's an appointment with death, every one of us. We all have an expiration date. And after that, we face judgment. And the question is, if you stood before God today, do you know for sure that you're right with him in a right relationship and you go to heaven? If you don't know that, it's as simple as we say is ABC. It starts with A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus as Lord of our life. If you've never admitted, believed, and confessed, I'd like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes online here in the auditorium today? You've never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me today. Please be my Savior and my life leader and help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.